Let me just remind you that this particular epistle places a great emphasis on the wonderful truth that God has a plan, a cosmic, eternal plan, that this world of ours is not hopelessly out of control, that God is the King, that God is the Lord, and He is working out His purposes. But Ephesians is also careful to point out that whilst God has a plan on the grand cosmic eternal scale, it also is an intimate personal plan. In other words, He has things that He wants us to know, and there are things that He wants us to do. We have noticed that central to God's eternal cosmic plan is Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ and His church that God is working out His eternal purposes. If, therefore, we are to take seriously what it means to be Christian and what it means to be part of the church, the body of Christ, we obviously recognize that we are part of something that is infinitely greater than our own personal concerns. We are to be to the praise of His glory. The church is to be the means whereby the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We are to be the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, if that language is strange to you, it simply goes to show that our perception of what it means to be Christian, our perception of what it means to be the church, so often needs to be greatly enlarged, because those are the things that Paul teaches us concerning our role in Christ and in the church. In other words, what His plan is. Now, beginning with the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the apostle gets into some very, very practical teaching as to how this is going to work out. What kind of behavior can you realistically expect from Christians who form the church, seeing that they form and play such an integral part of God's eternal plan? Verse 17, the apostle says this, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Notice, first of all, that the apostle Paul is emphatically insisting on the absolute necessity for Christians to live changed lives. Being Christian is not just a matter of believing certain things. Being Christian is a matter of believing certain things which are so profound that they affect the way we behave. It isn't just a matter of believing, it is a matter of behaving. So says the Apostle Paul, "I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Notice particularly that the Apostle has already said to these people to whom he's writing, those of you who are Gentiles by birth, etc., etc. In other words, he says, you are Gentiles, but there's a certain standard of behavior that is normally acceptable among the Gentiles, but not for you. I suppose we could paraphrase that and say, there are some Greeks among you, and as far as the Greeks are concerned, there's a certain standard of behavior that Greeks find acceptable, but not for you. There are Romans among you, and I know that when in Rome, you do as the Romans, but not for you. There are certain standards that are acceptable for Americans. There are certain standards that are acceptable for British people, but not for you. For there is something that transcends your Americanness, your Britishness, your Romanness, your Greekness, and it is your Christianness. We are not simply to be part of the culture in which we live, for we live by a different set of rules. We identify with an entirely different cause. We live in a totally different environment, not divorced from our culture, but differently living in it. The Apostle Paul emphatically insists on this. You'll notice in the first verse of chapter 4, he predicates all this practical teaching on the idea that we are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received, simply reminding us that we are called to something greater and grander than our own personal interests. We are called to be the body of Christ. We're called to be the church. We're called to be Christian. We're called to be uniquely set apart for God for his eternal purposes. That being the case, we are called to live on a higher, nobler, grander scale. So it's a matter of calling, and it's a matter of being commanded. It is not an optional extra. It is absolutely imperative that Christians recognize that being Christian means living changed lives. Now, the Apostle Paul gets into more detail about this, and he explains, first of all, what the change is going to look like. And this is how he does it. He describes what is the spiritual and moral and ethical condition of the culture in which the people are living. And then he describes the condition and the position of those who are now in Christ. And there is a dramatic contrast. So this is what he says. He says the Gentiles live in the futility of their thinking. Now in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, if we were to take that in bite-sized pieces, we would discover that the Apostle Paul is describing the progress or the regress, if you like, of spiritual life that is lived apart from God. It all starts off with the hardening of the heart. God has revealed himself to everybody. If you want to understand what has really happened, you'll see that this is just a summary of what Paul explains in much broader detail in Romans chapter 1. And I would strongly encourage you to spend some time studying Romans chapter 1. What Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1 is that God has revealed to every person some aspects of his person, some aspect of his purposes. And whilst the degree of revelation varies from person to person and from ethnic group to ethnic group, all the people who've had a revelation of God's person and purposes have resisted it and resented it. For the human heart does not want God to be God. There is a constitutional antipathy to God. There is a resistance to God. We are by nature enemies of God. If that sounds too strong language, let me remind you that if we are confronted with what God wants us to do and what we want to do, if we're perfectly normal human beings, we'll probably find it a greater struggle to do what he wants than to do what we want. There is a constitutional resistance to God. And Paul calls that the hardening of the heart. The problem is this. This can start in a small way, but it grows incrementally. And if we're not careful, we can have a sclerosis of our spirituality. We become more and more resistant to God. Now, this leads to what Paul calls the ignorance that is in people. It stands to reason. If you're resistant to God and what he is saying, you'll become ignorant of God and what he expects and what he is doing. This, Paul says, leads to darkening of the understanding. It stands to reason. If you're resistant to God, then clearly you will be ignorant of God's person and God's purposes. And if you're ignorant of God's purposes, you will have a darkened understanding of your humanity. For if you're created by God for God, but God is an irrelevance, you don't know how you were created, you don't know why you're created, and you haven't a clue what you're supposed to be doing. Now, says the Apostle Paul, this is the condition of the Gentile culture that is operative all around you. But he said not only that, because people have hardened their hearts, they also have become alienated from the life of God. In other words, the God from whom they come, through whom they live, and to whom they're accountable, has been lost to them. Not only that, God is the life force of their existence, but they have become severed from their life force. The nerve has been cut. There is a spiritual deadness that is their experience. Now, we do not live in a vacuum. So when we find the life nerve cut, what happens? Other things will flow in. And if we're not living in tune with the life of God, we will simply be living in tune with the life of ourselves. And as a result of that, we will lose all sensitivity to God and give ourselves over to sensuality. In other words, we will simply operate on the physical level as opposed to the spiritual level. And our senses will determine what is good and what is right and what is true. Or to put it in the modern vernacular, if it feels good, it must be right. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say this, that people who lose sensitivity to God, give themselves over to sensual living, will always be characterized by an inner sense of dissatisfaction. Of course they will, because they're made by God, for God, they lost God. There's a God-shaped blank in their lives. And as a result, they live lives of utter futility. Now, that's not the most beautiful picture of humanity, but it's one of the most accurate ones you'll ever come across. And it doesn't take much intelligence to be able to apply what Paul is saying about the Gentile culture in Greek and Rome 1900 years ago to the culture in which we're living today. Now, says the Apostle Paul, when you become Christian, you still live in that culture, but your life is utterly changed. You're not like that at all. And the thing that gives the church credibility is not that we say that we believe something but live like the rest of the culture. The thing that gives the church credibility is that we believe something that changes our behavior so that in the midst of our culture, we live different, distinctively different lives to the glory of God. Well, the Apostle Paul explains how this happened. Verse 20. You, however, that is in marked contrast to the Gentiles who living the way he's just described it, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and you were taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See what has happened to these people. The Apostle Paul and others have come to them living in their spiritual darkness, living in spiritual futility with that inner sense of spiritual dissatisfaction that we all understand, and they had done something very simple. They had preached Christ. And as a result of them preaching Christ, you'll notice that Paul says three things had happened. They learned Christ, they heard Christ, and they were taught in Christ. Now, the dramatic thing that had happened in the experience of these people was that the message of the person and the work of Jesus Christ had come before them. And they had heard the message, and they had embraced the message, and they had responded to the message. The message, of course, was all about Christ. You will notice that he explains this message of Christ as follows. He talks about the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, Christ is the title that is given to the anointed Son of God who will be the means of working out God's eternal purposes. But Jesus is the name of the Christ who came. It is the reminder that this great eternal one who is the Christ became incarnate and lived his life among us. And Jesus, living his life among us, demonstrated the truth. He demonstrated to us the truth about God. If you want to know what God is like, the truth of God is in Jesus. He is God incarnate. He is God translated into human terms. If you want to know what man or humanity is supposed to be like, look at the man Christ Jesus. and you'll see somebody living humbly, dependently, obediently before his Father. If you want to know what life is about, then listen to what Jesus said. He said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. He says, don't spend all your time chasing after the things that are going to pass away. Lay up treasure in heaven. He said, get your priorities right. And the chief priority is that you make absolutely certain that you are a member of the kingdom of God. Listen to what he said. He said, if you're not born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. This is the truth about life. If you want to know the truth about God, if you want to know the truth about humanity, if you want to know the truth about life, if you want to know the truth about death, if you want to know the truth about heaven, if you want to know the truth about hell, don't read all kinds of different books and listen to all kinds of theories. Listen to the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, this is what Paul insisted on. And he went to these people wallowing in their spiritual darkness, and he preached Christ, and it was like a laser beam of truth coming to them. But it wasn't just about the life and the teachings of Christ that he taught them. He taught them about the death of Christ. He taught them that Jesus had died on the cross as an intentional, voluntary substitution for the sins of the world. That he was actually being made sin for us. And that because Christ had died for the sins of the world, a holy, righteous God was in a position to extend forgiveness to all people. But he didn't just teach about the life and the death of Jesus. He also taught about the resurrection of Christ. And that this Christ was risen from the dead, that he was seated at the place of total exaltation, and it was only a matter of time until he would be seen to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he was truly the eternal King, the Lord of all creation. But he didn't just teach them that. He taught them that this Christ would send his Spirit into their hearts and begin to change them from the inside out. He preached Christ. And when they preached Christ, they heard him. They heard the voice of Christ through the message. They'd learned Christ. They were taught of Christ. And the message was Jesus Christ crucified, risen, reigning, and returning, and indwelling those who are receptive to him. Now, this had made all the difference in the world. In what way? Three ways. The Apostle Paul had taught them that if they came to understand the message of Christ, there were three very practical applications of that message. The first one was, and we read this in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. In other words, this is what Paul had taught them. Jesus, you've seen the wonder of his teaching. You've seen the beauty of his character. You've seen the magnificence of his life. And in contrast to all that, you've seen the tawdriness of your own. Now this is what he says. If you are going to identify with Jesus, you identify with Jesus by coming to him and turning away from all that is contrary to him. You don't just say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You don't just say, I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You say, Jesus, I am so enamored of who you are and what you say and what you offer that nothing in the whole wide world compares. And I turn and I embrace you as my Savior and my Lord, and I willingly turn from everything that is contrary to you. That's what he taught them. That's what he taught them when he preached Christ. But notice the second thing that he taught them. He taught them that when they turned to embrace Christ, what would happen would be that their minds would be renewed. Of course they would. They had been alienated from the life of God. Their understanding had been darkened because they were totally out of touch with God. But now they are being exposed to the truth as it is in Jesus. Guess what? They are tuned in on an entirely new wavelength.
They are being shown what was in error. They are being shown what is true. They are being told what is good and what is right and what is acceptable to the Father. They are discovering what is wrong and what is evil and what is unacceptable to Him. And their minds are being renewed. That was what we're taught right from the very beginning. But the third thing that they were taught was this. Number one, that they put off the old life. Number two, that their minds be renewed. Number three, that they put on the new life, which is created like God in righteousness and holiness. In other words, when they were told about Christ, they were so drawn to Him by the beauty of His life, by the wonder of His death, by the offer of His indwelling presence, that they said, He is more important than anything. They turned from the old life, they embraced the new life, and they now find their minds renewed, new aspirations, new longings, new interests, new concerns, and they begin to be changed from the inside out. And as they're being changed from the inside out, the two things that begin to characterize their lives are godliness shown in righteousness and holiness. They believe that there's such a thing as right and wrong. They believe there's such a thing as holy and unholy. And they have taken their stand against that which is wrong and for that which is right, and against that which is unholy and for that which is holy. They are being changed. Now, another word for this is conversion. They know what it is to have been changed because they have been converted. Alistair McGrath wrote a book entitled Evangelicalism and the Future of Christianity. And in it, he identifies six evangelical distinctives. And one of those distinctives is this: evangelicals believe in the need for personal conversion. Evangelicals believe in the need for personal conversion. Or if you like, evangelicals believe that it is necessary for people who by nature are living with their understanding darkened, in spiritual futility, alienated from the life of God, it is necessary for those people to hear the message of Christ. And it is necessary for those people, having heard the message of Christ, to learn it, to be taught it, to understand it, and to embrace it. And in embracing it, to turn from the old life, to be renewed in their minds, and to embark on the new life characterized by righteousness and holiness. We call it conversion. Now, that is what evangelicals believe. Now, just a word of caution here. Some people have got the idea that when you talk about conversion, you're talking about being born again. Now, clearly, being born again is the beginning of being converted. But sometimes people have got the idea that being born again is simply saying a prayer at the end of a church and then going and living as you always used to. They think it is a matter of raising your hand at the end of a meeting or walking an aisle or signing a card. Now, all these things may or may not be of help in a spiritual experience. But that is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this. When there is a genuine turning to Christ, there will be a thorough changing of life. I'll give you that again. When there is a genuine turning to Christ, there will be a thorough changing of life. And that's what we mean by being converted. Now, some people get the idea that you've got to be able to pinpoint the moment that you were born again, the moment that you accepted Christ. There's no question about it. Some people can do that. They were suddenly confronted with what they were doing with their lives. They heard the message of Christ. They embraced it immediately, and they did a 180, and they were totally changed on the spot. Jill's testimony is like that. There are others of us who were raised in a Christian environment, And slowly but surely we embraced that which we had been taught. And somewhere along the line, imperceptibly, we stepped out of Adam into Christ, out of darkness into light, out of death into life. But the thing that matters is not that you can identify the moment of your regeneration. The thing that matters is that you can show the characteristics of your convertedness. That you can show the characteristics of your convertedness. Many years ago, Jill taught a Bible study for the women who were related to the professional athletes in the Milwaukee area. Now, I put it that way because some of them were wives and some of them were girlfriends and some of them were, well, something else. During the course of one of these studies, one of the young women who had recently made a profession of faith in Christ, and that's how I put it carefully because only God knows the heart, she had professed to commit her life to Christ. In the study, a few weeks later, they came across the word fornication. And this young lady looked up to the other young ladies in the room and said, "What's fornication?" She didn't know what the word meant. And so the other girls, who are pretty straightforward, said, "It's what you and Superstar X do because you're living together without being married." And she says, "It says here it's wrong." And they said, "You bet your life it's wrong." And she said, "Then it's got to stop." And then she added, "He either marries me or I'm out of there." You know what it's called? Conversion. There was evidence of convertedness. She wasn't just saying, "On a certain time, at a certain place, at the end of a Bible study, I said a prayer." She's saying, "There came a time when I embraced Christ, and the reality of it is seen in this, that I have put off the old life, I've been renewed in my mind, I've put on the new life, and I'm being recreated in righteousness and holiness." The Church of Jesus Christ is going to have immense credibility when she begins to produce thoroughly changed, transformed, converted people. Now, may I respectfully ask you a question? This is a question. What evidence is there, assuming that you claim to be Christian, what evidence is there in your life of convertedness? Are you able to sit there right now and saying, "This is what I was. This is what Christ has done. This is what I am. And this is what I'm becoming"? Serious questions. But it's the stuff of Christianity. I'm going to stop preaching now because I feel that perhaps the next few moments could be critically important for some of us, where we not just listen to the preaching of the word, but we quietly in our own hearts respond in prayer. So would you join with me in prayer? And I'm going to pray two prayers. The first prayer I'm going to pray is a prayer that would be suitable for somebody who says, "You know, I have simply nodded my head about certain propositions concerning Christianity, but I've never embraced Christ. I know that because I just live like the rest of the folks around Christians live. There's no evidence of new life in me, but I don't want that to be the case." And the second prayer would be for some Christians who say, "You know, I have been so careless and so casual that I claim to be Christian, but I have just slipped back into the old way of life, and I need to be renewed in Christ today." So here are the prayers. You respond in your own heart as I pray. Dear Lord, this picture of people being resistant to you is a picture of me. And the resultant confusion and darkness and sensuality and insensitivity to moral issues and inner dissatisfaction, these are all characteristic of me. And I didn't realize that this is evidence of a spiritual malaise. It's not something that I can fix. It's not something that anybody can fix for me. It's something that you alone can change through Christ. The Christ who came and showed the difference between life as it's intended to be and life the way I'm living it. The difference is going to be found through the work of Christ who died on the cross that I might be forgivable and forgiven. The difference is going to come through the invasion of my life by the risen Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is going to require on my part a turning from the old life and a responding to the saving lordship of the living Christ. And as much as I know my heart, I yield to him now, asking only that he graciously begin a work of renewal and transformation in me. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. Here's the second prayer. Lord, I have testified, not infrequently, to when I committed my life to you. But over the weeks and the months and the years, I have been careless and casual. I have listened more to the voices of my culture than I've listened to the truth as it is in Jesus. I have been more influenced by what my friends think than by what my Lord says. And the results of it are a life in which there are many things now that are out of step with you and out of sync with reality. And I deeply apologize for this. And I want you to know that I'm coming home. I'm coming back to where I need to be with you. I'm coming back to doing what I know I need to do. There's some things that have got to be put off, and I'll put them off. There's some things that have got to be put on, and I'll put them on. There's some things that need to be renewed, and I'm open to have you renew them. Do a work of grace in my life, I pray. Lord, you know what is going on in the hearts of hundreds and hundreds of people at this moment. Only you can change lives. And we commend to you the ministry of your word and ask that your Spirit would continue to work in our lives and find us responsive. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.